Well, as we mentioned earlier, this morning we're continuing our little mini-series, the subject we've been looking at over this Christmas time, subject of our Saviour, really, has been the theme, hasn't it? We've been meditating upon different aspects of our Saviour, reminded, of course, that the coming of the Lord Jesus was held by the angel, and we were told, weren't we, that he shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And then, in a nutshell, is that great gospel message. Jesus, Saviour. Saviour to save his people from their sins. And so we began looking at sin and the seriousness of sin and how that is what brings us into that position of guilt before a holy God. And so that's the root cause of why we need a Saviour. And what it is that each of us here find ourselves is our condition, that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And then, of course, we've then reminded ourselves, didn't we, on something of the promises of a Saviour. Right through the Scriptures, we looked at numbers of the promises that speak of the coming of a Saviour, coming of one who would deal with that sin and that slowly unfolding revelation through the Word of God until we come to the New Testament and that glorious realization of the coming of the Saviour. We saw something of that provision then, who it was that was provided. None other than the Son of God. Son of God and Son of Man. Truly God and truly man. Nothing short of such a person could be provided to save a people who are guilty before a holy God. It needed somebody who could be indeed perfect and yet represent us. Son of God and Son of Man. And then we talked about the necessity it is for us to receive this Saviour. It's no good us looking at the gift on Christmas Day and leaving it wrapped. We're to be those who, having seen that God has sent his only begotten Son, a gift to us, a provision of a Saviour, we're to receive this gift. And we're to be those who receive it by faith. Lay hold upon him, believing in him, believing in this provision, and seeing that this is the only name that we have whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. We must therefore receive this promised Saviour, this Saviour who's come into this world. And then of course we had that meditation again on Christmas Day of the preciousness of our Saviour, meditating upon all the great things that the Lord has done in sending this Saviour. But you see, the account of our salvation doesn't stop there. We can't leave the subject at that point and say, well, we've received a Saviour, and we've known forgiveness of sins and all those blessings that we spoke of that follow from receiving Christ. And we could sit back, as it were, and as it were, bask in God's goodness to us. We reveled in that. We did. We rejoiced, didn't we, in all of God's blessings. We rejoiced in how we know forgiveness of sins. We know eternal life. We know all those things that the Saviour has done, taking away our penalty, taking away the wrath of God. So no longer does it come upon us. But we're not simply to sit back and revel, as it were, in what God has done for us. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of what it is that the Lord requires of us. If the Lord has gone to such extent in eternity past to formulate this great plan of redemption, to prepare to send his own Son into this world, to save guilty sinners such as we are, there's more to it than just us receiving that salvation and sitting there and accepting it as a gift and doing nothing further about it. And so this morning what we have is a subject set before us of this new life that we have, this new life with the Saviour. It's the beginning. We come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and accept this Saviour, acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, and believing in Christ. This is the beginning. It's not the end. This is the beginning of something that is very wonderful, something that is very deep. It's the beginning of a new life. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, and this, if you like, could be something of a title to our theme for today. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That last phrase there. We should walk in newness of life. But notice what it is that the Apostle Paul has set before us to impress upon us that this is something that we should lay hold upon and understand. He sets before us this picture that we have of baptism. He said, here, remember, was Christ's commandment. Having received him comes the commandment to be baptized. It's believe and be baptized. Now, why does the Lord command that? Why is that an instruction to his people? There aren't many things that the Lord commands his people to do. But why does he command us to do this one? Well, here's the Apostle Paul unfolding that here. And he says, here again, in that imagery of baptism, is the description of what we've been talking about this Christmas time. All that has taken place. You see, he says here, doesn't he? Here in Romans 6 and verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Here is the death of the old man. Here is the washing away of sins in the waters of baptism. And then he says, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The old man is gone. And then as Christ was raised from the dead, so as though the one who is baptized is raised up out of the water. Here it is then, we are those who therefore should walk in newness of life. And then, just in that short ceremony of baptism is captured this essence of what it is that we need to grasp this morning, that there is to be a new life. Having received Christ and laid hold upon him, and having believed in him, that he is the one who has dealt with our sins, what is the consequence of that? We are new creatures. We are raised to newness of life. We're those who are now entering into a new existence. We are born again. And of course, we remember all those things where the Lord speaks of such things as we are those who now have been born of the Spirit. There's a new birth. There's a new beginning. There's a newness of life. And so I want us to meditate upon this morning is something of this newness of life. And over in the passage you read earlier, Ephesians and chapter 2, the apostle here speaks of something of this new life with Christ. And what I want us to do is meditate upon these things this morning. There are three things about this new life. First of all, it's a new life in Christ. A new life in Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's something quite remarkable that has taken place here. There's a new status. There's a new existence for the believer. We are in Christ Jesus. He says it again in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? This Christmas time and this time of years, we've been meditating upon what the Lord has done for us. We are his workmanship. If we're those who have laid hold upon Christ and believed in him, then we've received the new birth. We are born again. He says here, created in Christ Jesus. There's something radical there. This isn't just a tinkling with the edges of our lives. And so often we behave like that, as though we've introduced some new element into our lives. There's a religious element. There's an element of serving the Lord. My friends, it's more radical than that. It's complete. We are new creatures in Christ. We are now in him. We are created in him. That's a new birth. That's a new existence. That's a new beginning. See, before, what were we? We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now, if we're those who have laid hold upon Christ, we are in his kingdom. This is a complete change, isn't it? Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are those who before were servants of Satan, now created in Christ Jesus. Can you see something of the transaction that's taken place there? You can see how it's so radical, isn't it? When we believe in Jesus, that's just not just some new affection, some new interest in our lives. This is a new life, a new beginning. Have we understood that? Just as that picture of baptism sets that before us. There, buried as it were with Christ, there under the waters, and then raising to newness of life as Christ was raised from the dead. Here's the description of this great change that has taken place. So we are those who are now in Christ. There's a new status that we have, a new existence, a new position that we're in. We're new creatures. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, you find that the Apostle Paul here speaks of something of these as well. 2 Corinthians 5 And verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there it is again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not a few new things. Not a few add-ons into our lives. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I want us to grasp something of that today as we enter into this theme that there's a new life that we're to live. For those who have come to know Christ, it is completely radical. This is revolutionary. This is something that is a complete change about it. Is it any wonder that the early disciples, it was said to them, these are the people who have turned the world upside down. And we're not really people who are like that, are we? If we're honest and we examine ourselves, we haven't turned the world upside down. Our lives aren't that radically different, are they? To our own shame, we have to confess that. But you see here these things that are set before us. We are in Christ. What a change that's taken place. We are in Christ as well because He is our new home. Remember how the Lord Jesus himself spoke of these things. Well, John chapter 6, and how the Lord here spoke of these things, that we are in Him. John 6 and verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Sometimes we refer to those verses, don't we, when we talk about the communion, the Lord's table, because there again is that same imagery put before us. It's just a picture, isn't it? We take the emblems, we believe that the Lord Jesus shed His blood, His body was broken for us. We don't just sit and look at the emblems, we take them, we eat them. And here is again that's set before us, that we are in Christ. And this is what the Lord is saying here. Those who eat His flesh and drink His blood. Not the literal things, but those who have, as we've been speaking of, have laid hold upon Christ by faith, believing in Him, received Him, acknowledging our need of this Saviour. Then He says, we dwell in Him. We have a new abode. We no longer live in that status we were in before. We no longer live in that domain of Satan. We no longer live in that existence of sin and of rebellion, of separation from God and under His judgment. You see how there's a change. We're now in Christ. And as we've been reminding ourselves that the Lord Jesus has taken away the penalty that is ours, the judgment that we deserve. Think of this for a moment. We are in Christ, in the Beloved, in the dear Son of God. Can the Heavenly Father lay a stroke upon His Son? That was done at Calvary. He took our sin upon Himself there. That's all been taken away. And now if we're in Christ, isn't that a safe place? Isn't that a place of abode, of dwelling, that is remarkable that the Lord should say that of us? That having embraced Him, He said, now you're in Christ. What safer place could you think of to be than to be in Christ? Stand before God. We sometimes remind ourselves of that scene in heaven when we shall be called on that judgment day to stand before the holy God there upon the throne of judgment. And we think of Christ as our mediator who stands between and is our spokesman and who says, here is one of mine that I died for this person. But it's more wonderful than that even. We're in Him. We're in Him. He will say, here are those who are in me. You see, there's such a radical change that's taken place. We are new creatures, a new creation. We are in Christ, and we are those who are safe in Him. And of course, not only are we in Him as that abode, but we are in Him as those who abide in Him and rest in Him and find all our life in Him. Again, in John's Gospel, Epistle of John, here's something that the Apostle spoke about there, 1 John chapter 4. And you remember how it is that he spoke about those things there. 1 John 4 and verse 15. It says, whoso ever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. We are those who dwell in Him and abide in Him. And we are to be those who draw that sustenance, that life from dwelling and abiding in Him. If we're those who are the Christ, we have a new life in Christ. But then, secondly, we have a new life that is to be lived for Christ. We've been talking about how there's a great change that's taken place, and we're not to be those who just sit back and accept the blessings. You know, the Lord has a requirement for His people. He's created us anew, new creatures in Christ. But we're to be those who have a new life for Christ, serving Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, we were looking at that verse 10. Notice what it was that is set before us there. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord has done in saving us and giving us the new birth and purchasing us and redeeming us. We are His workmanship. But He tells us the purpose. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Now, this very passage, and we've been reminded over this Christmas time, that we're not saved by works. It's by grace that we're saved. He says that there, doesn't he, in a couple of verses earlier, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Next verse, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, our works, while we're guilty sinners, don't earn us any merit. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn anything from God by our works. But once we're saved, once we're those who have laid hold upon Christ and He's worked that great work in us, and we're born again and we're new creatures, then He says, we now are to be those who do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, the Lord does expect of us a service. Expects of us to live for Him. To live for His glory. To do those things that previously we couldn't do. All our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But in Christ, suddenly, we are enabled to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Indeed, we must do those things. It's not an option. It's not a choice. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice what He goes on to say. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was His purpose. It was His plan. Why is it that God has made us? Made us to live to His glory. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And sometimes we have the danger of turning to the second part of that. Enjoying Him. We enjoy hearing about the blessings and the promises and all the joy and the peace and all those things. But we're to live to His glory. And this is what He says. This was His purpose. He before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God hasn't changed. His commandments haven't changed. His holiness hasn't changed. And that standard that we could not meet, that pronounced us as guilty and condemned in His sight, that's still there. Now, as new creatures in Christ, we're to be those who do live to serve a holy God, to live holy lives. We're called unto holiness as He which is holy, as He has called you to holiness. We're to be those who are holy as well. And so here's this that is set before us. We're to be those who now have this tremendous responsibility, duty, and calling to live for Him, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, to keep His commandments, not in our own strength now, but because we are created anew in Christ, born of the Spirit, now for Him. I wonder how much thought we put into that aspect of our lives, of living for Christ, living for Him according to that holy standard that He's set before us, that before we couldn't keep, and we knew we couldn't keep, but now we should want to keep. We should want to fulfill those good works. But of course, it's not only the keeping of God's commandments that we're called to, is it? This life for Christ, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ as well. And of course, the apostle sets that before 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are those who the Lord has, having called us unto Himself and having made us new creatures, He's left us here, hasn't He, on earth? We're not called home to heaven yet. One day He will when our work's over. But until then, called to be salt and light. called to be His witnesses, called to be His servants, called to be ambassadors of Christ, called to be Christ-like. Our Lord Himself has returned to glory, but He's left His people here that we might be those lights, that we might be those who would speak of Christ, speak of this great gospel message, and display in our lives those Christ-like attributes that speak well of Him. Ambassadors for Christ. I wonder how well we fulfill that calling to live for Christ as ambassadors for Christ. You know, it's a great privilege to be an ambassador in the world's eyes, to represent your queen or your government or your country, to be an ambassador, to be the spokesperson for that person in a foreign land. The Lord says that's what we're to be like. We're in a foreign land. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you don't belong in this world. But you're an ambassador here. The Lord has sent you. We are sent into this world to be ambassadors. Just like the Lord sent out the apostles and He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The same message goes to each one who lays hold upon Christ, believes in Him, becomes a new creature, a new life in Christ. Now He says, go forth. Bring this gospel message to others as well. Be an ambassador. Be an ambassador for Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing it is then to do those things for our Savior. We think of all that He's done. We've been meditating upon that this Christmas time. Well, if the Lord has laid down His life for us, it's a small thing, isn't it, for us to live for Him and to be ambassadors for Him. But in all those things, of course, living for Him means we live for His glory and for His praise. Not for our own praise, not that we should be noted and seen, but that He should be glorified. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And of course, that's something of what now, as those who are new creatures, can do. Ephesians 1 and verse 12, Apostle Paul says that there, previous chapter, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Come to trust in Christ. Come to receive Christ. What is it then that we're called to do? Call unto good works. And to be to the praise of His glory. Because it's all of grace, isn't it? It's what He has done to us. What He has done in our lives. How He has changed us. Not what we have done. Let Him have all the praise and all the glory. And of course we're in there, and aren't we? Apostle Paul says elsewhere, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that we're to do all to the glory of God. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus, is anything that we do to the glory of God? Nothing. All filthy rags. All bring us into God's judgment. But now He says, all things to be done to the glory of God. This is a high calling, isn't it? You can see how this newness of life that we saw there in Romans 6 is how radically new it is. A new life in Christ. A new life for Christ. And then thirdly, it's a new life with Christ. We're in Him, we live for Him, but we are with Him. And that's something that again brings such joy and comfort and encouragement and strength to us as we consider those things that we've been looking at. And we might even, as the Lord's people, feel unworthy to the task. Or such a calling, such expectations of us, such holiness, how unworthy we are, what abject failures we are. But we are with Christ. And of course we need to be reminded of those things here again in Ephesians 2. Notice what he says later on in this passage here in verse 12. He's speaking of what we were once like before this new creation that we've been speaking about. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. We were without Him. He goes on to speak, doesn't he, of the effect of that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's the contrast of the things we've been speaking of. Before we were in the world, now in Christ. Now we have this new life for Christ, but then we were people without hope. A person whose life simply exists in this world, and the things of this world, what hope have they got? There is no hope. They're without hope. They have no hope. Nothing of a promise of eternity. Nothing of a promise of a relationship with God. Without Christ, without God, without hope. What a terrible description of the condition of the natural man, of each one of us before we've come to Christ. But having come to him, now we are with Christ. Now we have this new direction in life. Now we have this new purpose in life. And now we have one who is with us in all the areas and issues of our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, the apostle here picks up on something of this theme as well. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, we've been speaking of something of that we are those now who are to live unto good works, unto God, for his glory, to live to his praise. Well, he was reminded of this. He says, if you're risen with Christ, you're risen with him, then he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. See, it's not a difficult thing, is it, for us to live for God and to live out these things when we realize that we are with Christ. And where is Christ? He's there seated at the right hand of God in glory. And we are with him. And there's something that should bring us great strength and great comfort and great encouragement, that we know that we are with him. We're reminded, of course, aren't we, of how we cannot be separated from him. If we're those who are in Christ and we're those who have laid hold upon him, there's that work that he has done that cannot be reversed. We cannot be taken away from him. He it is who holds us in the palms of his hands. We're with him. And we cannot be separated from him. We're those who have known that his love has been set upon us. We're with him, and that can't be taken away. See, there's a reminder to us as we go on through our daily lives that there's that new strength and solace and comfort that we have, that we are those who are with Christ before we were without him. Have you felt that difference? The old man, the old nature without Christ, but now with him, now a sense of direction, now that still small voice that speaks to us on occasion through his word, through the preaching of his word, through our meditations, in our prayer time, we're with him, not separated from him, not at distance from him. You see, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2, he goes on to speak about what it is that has taken place there. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. He has reconciled us. There in verse 16, he's reconciled us unto God. We're with him before separated from him, before there was no peace, before we knew nothing but his wrath and his judgment, but now reconciled unto him, now with him, now knowing something of that peace of God. There in verse 18 again of Ephesians 2, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For with Christ we have access to the Father. We come into the presence of a holy God, and we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, takes us into the very presence of God. We come to our times of prayer. We kneel before the Lord. We come to that throne of grace. We've come because we're with Christ. He it is who's taken us into the very presence of God. What a high calling. What a tremendous newness of life has entered into the lives of those who've laid hold upon Christ. Have you done that today? This Christmas time, let me ask you and challenge you again, if you've not come to this Lord Jesus and laid hold upon him, believed in him, then you're without Christ and without hope. Come to him and know this newness of life. Know this being risen with Christ. Know this being in him. And know this delight and desire and joy in serving him and living for him. These are the tremendous things that are set before us as we enter into this new year and contemplate the new year ahead of us. Oh, let that be our desire, our determination to be those who are, if we are, those who are Christ, to realize that new status, to comprehend something of that amazing position that we have in Christ, to that desire to live for him and to rejoice that we are indeed with him. But in closing, I just want to bring one further thing to us. We've been meditating upon this new life that we have, and very much dwelling upon our relationship with Christ in those three phases, that we're in Him, and that we have a new life for Him, and a new life with Him. But each of those, we can turn around and find even further joy and comfort, because Christ is in us, if we're His people. He is in us. Those verses that we read earlier where, you notice on occasion, I probably stopped before reading the whole of the verse, but where the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, He spoke there of this dwelling in Him. He says, and He in us. And so here's this reminder that there's this amazing transaction that's taken place. John 6:56, He says, He dwells in me and I in Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in His people. And there's this amazing relationship here that it's hard for us to fully grasp, but by His Spirit, yes, we're in Him. Oh, a new status of safety and safekeeping, but He dwells in us. And of course, when we realize that we have this new life for Christ, to serve Him and to witness for Him, do you realize that Christ is working for you and for me? He sits at the right hand of His Father, even now, interceding for His people. He is the one who receives the prayers of His people and offers them up perfected in the sight of God. He is the high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Yes, the Lord Jesus is there for us. He's there serving, as it were. He's still this servant, but such love for His people, concern for His people. We can draw on that as well. That service for Him, He says, and I'm here. He's here there. Hearing our prayers. There He is interceding for His people. Oh, what joy that is for us. And that new life with Christ. Well, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and that lovely promise that He gave us. We might feel ourselves at sometimes to be alone when we are serving the Lord here in this world. We might sometimes feel the onslaught. But what was the Lord's promise to His disciples? When He returned to glory, end of Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Oh, my friends, what a great privilege is ours. We are not left alone. We are not deserted. Yes, He's called us to these great things, a new life in Him and for Him and with Him. But He says, but I'm also in you, and I'm here for you, and I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. Oh, how can anybody turn aside from such privileges and blessings and promises? May each of us here know the reality of these things in our hearts and lives, and down through this coming year, lay hold upon these great truths and rejoice that we have such a Saviour. Jesus, Saviour, saved His people from their sins. But that's not the end of the story. It's but the beginning of a great journey of experience with the Lord Jesus. And tonight, I think, God willing, we shall be looking at going beyond and into eternity. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.